The following ministry is the second message given by Jan Kent at the Pointe Valley Fellowship Women's Retreat 2015. Regretfully, because of a disc error, the last few minutes of her ministry were not recorded. The opening is given by Hannah Levers.
So, just want to, I know a lot of you know me, but if those who don't, my name is Hannah, and I'm just honored to be up here tonight, and I want to pray before we, to be able to share from the Word, so I just want to pray before we go into that a little bit. God, we just thank you so much that you are good and holy and just and righteous and ours, and that we can call you our Lord and our friend and our Redeemer, our Father, and our Savior, our Comforter. And Lord, we could keep on going name after name, and we praise you for that, and we thank you that you are victorious, and you have given us that victory in Christ, and we just come and we want to hear from you tonight. We thank you for all that you've already done, and we just come in awe and in reverence tonight and pray, Lord, that you and your words would speak. And just as I was reminded this week, Lord, that just as you spoke the world into existence just with a few words, Lord, that you can give us all the things that we need, and you can speak in power. And so we just ask that you do that tonight once again, and we praise you for that beforehand, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So just wanted to start off with, I grew up in the church here, or in Pointe Valley Fellowship, and just in the last, should just get it done now. Okay. In the last 2.5 months, I've just moved to Colorado, and much to both my mother's demise, and or something. Now, did I say the wrong word? Despair. Sure. Despair. Said the wrong word. Okay, anyway. Let's start over. So, anywho. And in praying over that, making the decision to go, and actually when the Lord said, I want you to go, we knew that that was his direction. We didn't know all of what he was going to do or how amazing he was going to be. So, okay. So, in that process, I don't think he would care. So I'm going to say it. My husband, through the last several years, has gone off and on with struggling with anxiety, some depression, and I would say for the last 3 years. And so we have pursued prayer with many of you, as well as seeking godly counsel, and actually going to therapy or counselor. And our counselor, his name is John, was an amazing blessing to us. And as we were transitioning in that, and he was praying with us and walking us through it as we were saying, we believe the Lord's leading this way, he's one that really taught us how to, even more so than we were already, to be able to pray and to come and then ask a question and actually stop talking both outwardly and inwardly and be able to listen for the answer. And in that, when in one of our prayer times during our counseling meeting, which was totally led by the Spirit, like, it was amazing. And there are three words that God put on John's heart for us in moving. And he said that cooperation, definitely when you're moving, vulnerability. And those two things we have seen already. But the third word, which is something that the Lord brought up to me in the last couple of weeks, in the last several months, but kind of brought up to me as what to share tonight, was the word trust. And it wasn't the word trust as though it was a verb. I need to trust in God, or I need to trust in the Lord. It was trust as, I can do this. I can. As a noun, as an inheritance, that he has an inheritance, that he is the provider, the giver, and that he has, this is placed for us. This was his next step in our lives, and this, he has a trust for us. And there's no way I can share stories in 2 minutes, all. But just for example, we were looking for a home, and we went to go visit my sister in May. And some of you may have heard this story, but I feel like this just shows an example of who he is. We went to go look, and there was a house on the street called Clarkson, and I thought, that would be awesome. It's like 2 to 3 blocks away from Beth and Chris, and we were going to support my sister. We were going, and her family, and going to really wanting, it wasn't because of a job, it was to go and be a part of their life as well. And so, there was a lot of things that we put before the Lord. This is what we really need, and we know that you know what we need. And so this house came up, and I was praying on my own, asking the Lord, is the house on Clarkson ours? And he said, yes and no. Great. Thank you for sharing yes and no. That really is very helpful. And so in that, I didn't pursue him much more, which I could have, but I didn't. And I was like, okay, maybe the people or other people are going to get it, and then we're not going to get it, and then we'll get it, and whatever. So I just kind of left it there. We pursued other places, and then this other house came up, and this I talked to a landlord, and she said, I just want you to drive by it, see if you like it. And it's just so cool. God is so cool. It was 6840 Clarkson, which was two doors down from the other house that we were praying, that I prayed about. And that one had already gone away. Somebody else had gotten accepted to rent it. And this new opportunity had arisen. And so there was this new house, two doors down on Clarkson. And the Lord said, that one's yours. And anyway, my gosh, what is the deal? I know. I can power through it. So in this, the Lord really showed me. That was like one of the first things that he said, you can trust me, verb, but I have a trust for you. And yes, you hear me. Yes and no. You ask me, what is this? Is the house on Clarkson yours? And I said, yes and no. That one was a no. That one is a yes. You can hear me. And as we moved, I mean, Neil's heart was the one that, he was the one that had the heart to go for. I mean, I've always wanted to be with my sister, but it was God changed his heart, which he would think it would be the family. I would be me. Already 2 months in, it's our home. The Lord has provided a fellowship with people who already we know that they're going to be our friends for life. Mentors type people. And even in going, and I don't have a job, and he was he gets to work in our home because he's working remotely through the work that we have, or he had here. And even in that, I was scared. Lord, what are you going to do? Because I don't know if I can handle being home all day, every day, with this man I love, of course, but having... Yes, your son. But it's true, though, right? How are we going to deal with all the time? And how am I going to deal with the fact that I don't have a job? And is he going to judge me if I'm sitting and reading my Bible? Is he going and just worrying about all these things? And the Lord is just like, I want you to come to me every day. I want you to ask me, what should I do for the day? What's my next step? And wait and listen, and I'll show you. And then after that's done, ask again and keep on going day after day. And the Lord has opened up, blossomed so many things. And so just from that, I feel like as this last week, I went to another retreat with the church that I was a part of while I was living in California the last 6 years. And I was sharing a lot of these stories, and I felt like the Lord was just like, I have a trust for you. And he keeps on giving, and I'm like, you don't have to give this. You don't have to be the one to, I mean, yes, he is our giver, but it doesn't have to be this easy. And I'm not saying that life is easy, but that he is graciously handing it over. And I've just been floored. And it brought me thinking about the giver. If you want to turn there, or you can just listen. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. It says, now we have received, or take hold of, or lay hold of, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I'm going to read that one more time. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And I was looking up just different parts of that in the Greek, in the what it was actually meaning. And he gave us the spirit. He gave us his spirit that we might know. The word know means to inspect, to examine, to perceive by any of our senses, to notice, discover, discern, turn our eyes and mind and affection to those things, that we might know the things that he has freely given us. And the word freely given, it's yes, freely. He's giving us things that are free or freely giving us all things. But it was great to be able to look at the deeper meaning of not only is it giving, it's giving graciously. It's to forgive, grant forgiveness, graciously to restore one another, to preserve for one a person in peril. And I just, again and again, the Lord was like, I have poured out my spirit in you and he is living in you. And it's through me that you see all these little tidbits. Like if I wasn't in communication with him, if I wasn't in fellowship with him, I think I would miss the yes and no answer. I think I would have missed the, okay, today you're going to paint, tomorrow you're going to do this. In the next hour, you can go weeding. And I'm not going to, and to be able to go before those weeds and to be, and this is not always the case, but to be able to say, Lord, help me to see this in your perspective. Help me to see it not as I'm home all day with my husband in a negative light, but I get to spend time with my husband. I get to have lunch with him every day. Like we get to have a date every day and talk for at least a half an hour. Which some people, that doesn't always happen. Like to be able to see it from his view. So what I just want us to think about this evening, what has God freely given us? If you think about your daily lives, whether it's the food on your table, whether or not your lives are seem to be completely in shambles, or maybe they are. But are we asking the Lord, what have you given me? Even if it is, I get to eat this wonderful dinner tonight, or I get to be here, or I have this amazing friend who I don't get to talk to all the time, but I have this connection. Chocolate. I mean, there are things that are just good that he's created, and that they could be the light things, but they can also be his eternal things, as we've been talking about this weekend. I know several of us, a lot of us probably have read this, but if you would turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3, and I'm going to read through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons or daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wish I had time, I could read the whole chapter to you. It goes on and on. I mean, if you look, verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as we are in Christ, as we believe who Christ is and what he's done for us, he has given us all spiritual blessing, every single one. He has, verse 4, chosen us. And I think about, later on, it talks about being adopted. Think about the twins in my family who were adopted. They were chosen specifically. Sometimes our kids, we were given them, and it's hard. But I'm just thinking about people who adopt children. They are choosing, no matter how hard they know their life could be, whatever, they're choosing them because they love them. We are accepted in the beloved, as Jan had brought up this morning. If you keep on going, verse 7, I'm not going to read it, but in him, we're redeemed. Knowing, even he did that. Even in verse 8, it talks about in all wisdom and prudence, knowing who we were and who we are, and he still redeemed us. He still loves us. In verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ. We have an inheritance with one another in Christ. It talks about that later on in verse 18. What are the riches? Paul was praying that our eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? verse 13 and 14, we have the Holy Spirit who is a guarantee of our inheritance. And all of this, all of these things that he has freely given in Christ, as we accept him, he has given it all. And it all comes back to, I don't know, I keep on, in reading all through this chapter, in verse 6, in verse 12, in verse 14, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. He has given all these things to the praise of his glory. He is worth worshiping tonight because he continues to give us all things. And he has even allowed us to have the Spirit living in us so that we can see what he has given. I just encourage you tonight, if you feel like I'm feeling far away or don't know Christ, don't know who Jesus really is, that you can just ask him, I don't get it. I don't know what it means to be chosen. I don't know what it means to be accepted. Show me. Show me that tonight. Show me that now. He desires for us to just come and praise him for these things and really enjoy him and what he has given. The verse that Jan brought up this morning, Isaiah 57:15. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Two, why? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He wants to revive our hearts. He wants to be our all. He wants us to see him as the one that is holy. He wants us to know him and know him as the giver. I feel like that's part of that foundation that Jan's been talking about. He wants us to know him as that. Are we looking for that? Are we listening?
Good evening. I want to thank you, Hannah, for what you shared. It really ministered to me. And I want to share something before I share what I'm going to share. Something the Lord showed me today, reminded me of today, and I just feel like I'm supposed to share it. And you probably figured out this morning that I'm not going to share from a passage of scripture. I have a few. I'll try to maybe give you time to write down the reference. I'm sorry if I went too fast this morning. I was exhorted about that. No, it's fine. If you want to turn now to Genesis 7, I do have to revisit Noah for just a brief few minutes. Genesis 7, we need to start with 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household. For you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. And then he tells him to take all the animals, clean and unclean, in verse 2, and verse 3, the birds. And then in verse 4, he says, for after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And then verse 10, and it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. And what I wanted to share, well, and we need to read one more verse first. It's in 2 Peter 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And what I wanted to share is that the Lord, because of who he is, because of his character, that he is holy, he is the Holy One who dwells in the high and lofty place, because he is perfect and righteous and pure, that's who he is. Because of that, he does have to judge sin. And personally, I would not want a God that is not holy, that is not perfect, that is not perfectly good, and that will not make all things right. So he has to judge sin, but the thing about God is he loves us. He created us for himself in his image, and he doesn't want to live without us. So he makes the way. And the reason I wanted to read this is because the Lord really struck me with the fact that, you know, Noah spent 100 years. 100 years he preached righteousness. 100 years he told all those people whose the intent of their heart was only evil continually. He told them about God, the God who loved them, the God who they could know, the God who created them in his image. He preached for 100 years. And then Noah and all the animals and the sons' wives and Noah's wife went into the ark. And God kept the door open for 7 days. Why did he do that?
Love.
Because he is not willing that any should perish. And he is patient. And he's waiting. And he will wait as long as he can. And I just tonight felt like I don't know if there's anyone here that needs to know that the door of the ark is open. Because it is. And the Lord is waiting. He's waiting for you. He loves you. He came for you. The door of the ark is open. And you can have what Hannah shared so eloquently. You can have that life. You can have not only your sins forgiven, but all the shame. Because sin produces shame. And it makes us want to hide from God. And all of that was paid for on the cross. And you can have new life. You can have forgiveness. You can have the Father's embrace. Forever. The door of the ark is open. So, if that speaks to you, I want you to know all you have to do is say, Jesus, I want to come into the ark. You're the ark. I need you. I want to come to you, and I need you to come into me and make me who I was created to be. And he will do it. And then he'll never leave you or forsake you. So that's good news, right?
Yes.
That's what we have, women. That's the good news that we have to share. And may the Lord enable us to be sharing it in these days. So, I want to continue to talk about building tonight. You might have thought that I said everything that there was to say about that today, but oh no, there's more. The three questions that I want us to try to answer tonight are, because for those of you, I don't know, Colleen, are you the only person that wasn't here this morning. Okay. Well, hopefully, this morning we answered the question, what are we building with our lives, and what are our lives built upon? So what I'd like us to try to answer tonight is, how do we build our lives according to God's design? And question number two, what are we building with? What materials are we using? And finally, who are we building with? So let's begin by reading a passage we read this morning in Luke 6, 46 through 49. So let's go there. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. And I'd also like you to turn to Matthew 7, 24 through 27. It's a parallel passage. Matthew 7, starting in 24. So again, Jesus is speaking. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall. And I know right now going through your head is, the wise man built his house upon the rock. In these passages, Jesus is telling us a number of things. First, he's telling us that being wise means to make sure we build on the foundation, on the rock. The second thing is that in order to build on the foundation, we're going to have to dig down deep. The third thing is that there will be storms. It's not if, it's when. And those storms will reveal whether or not we have built our house on the rock or on the sand, whether we have been wise or foolish. And the fourth thing is the determining factor is our relationship with Jesus. Because if we don't know Jesus, we can't build our house on the foundation of his life within us. And so the question then is, if we have Jesus, if we know Jesus, are we coming to him? Are we hearing his words? Are we acting on them? Or are we just calling him Lord, Lord, and not doing what he says? So a wise man, a wise woman, will not settle for just building on the surface. Wisdom requires getting below the surface and finding and building upon the bedrock. The wisest man in the world said this, and this is Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. He said, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." And then he also said in Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." So if wisdom is more profitable than gold and silver and precious jewels, where is this exceedingly valuable wisdom found? Well, the same wise man, Solomon, gives us the answer. He tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember, Noah had reverent fear. So fearing the Lord isn't being afraid of him. It's understanding who he is. It's giving him his rightful place. It's honoring him. And that's what makes you wise. As you rely upon, trust in, and obey Jesus, also known as come to him, hear his words, act upon them, you will be rich beyond measure. You will have that which cannot be stolen, and it cannot be destroyed. Paul told the Colossian believers that in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So knowing Christ, his heart, his character, his love, his ways, knowing him, knowing who he is to us, knowing who we are to him, that is treasure. Now, if treasure is hidden, then it's not on the surface, is it? You're going to have to dig down deep for it. So now I have to tell you a little secret about my husband and I, that there are a couple of reality shows on cable that we have begun to enjoy. And I'm actually shocked that I like these shows. And so is my daughter. So the first one is called Gold Rush, and it's about gold miners in Alaska. And the first time Ray had it on, I'm thinking, oh, please, we have to watch this. And then I got hooked in. And the other one is called Prospectors, and it's actually about miners that search for gemstones in Colorado. Colorado.
That's a good place.
Yes. So we have been so impressed as we've watched these shows, because these miners have to work really hard. And of course, in the show, you know, there's all the drama, the stuff that has to go on along with it. But these men and women, they really work very hard in order to get their treasure. And gold and silver and precious stones all have to be mined. They're not just laying on the surface. And in the rare occasion where they might be laying on the surface, it's in a really remote or hard to get to place. Like sometimes they go up on this Mount Antero, and it's, I don't know how many thousand feet up. So it's really remote. And sometimes they'll just find like aquamarine on the, they'll start digging. Oh, there's one. But, you know, it took them all day to get there. So it's not easy. So you have to dig for these treasures. And most of the time you have to dig down deep. Some of these miners even call themselves diggers. So the first thing you have to do, or the first thing that they have to do if they're going to mine, is they have to search for and locate where the gold is, where the precious gems are. And then they have to spend time, energy, and resources digging them out. And the process requires diligence and perseverance and endurance and commitment. And they think it's worth it because these things are valuable and they're going to all be rich when they're done. So I'm sure you see the spiritual parallel. In natural things and spiritual things, we will pay a price for what we consider to be valuable, won't we? Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He was telling us that our hearts go after what we treasure, what we value, and that to which we ascribe worth. If we treasure something or we treasure someone, we are going to give them time, energy, affection, and attention. If somebody or something is treasured, it has a place of importance in our lives. That's usually how you can tell you treasure something. In that same passage in Matthew 6, Jesus also said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we must answer this question for ourselves. What do we treasure? Who do we treasure? Where is our treasure? It's another way of asking, what foundation am I building on? I don't believe Jesus was saying that it's wrong to have possessions. I think he was talking about our focus. Do I have my possessions, or do my possessions have me? Do I have Jesus, or does Jesus have me? To me, the difference is whether or not I obey him because he is the treasure of my heart. Not because I'm guilty, not because I'm obligated, not because I'm a good little Christian and I need to obey Jesus. But if he is my treasure, then I want to obey him. If I think I can come to Jesus and hear his words but not obey him, then I'm settling for what's laying on the surface. And I'm afraid that that is sand. It's inexpensive, it's convenient, and it's a substitute foundation. Digging down deep means diligently seeking the one to whom nothing can compare. The one who gave himself so that he could be the foundation of my heart that can't be shaken and can't be destroyed. This needs to be very practical, ladies. Coming to Jesus every day, spending the time necessary to hear his words. Hannah talked about listening, and listening takes time. It does, and it takes focus. It takes attention, and that's what we need to do, and it's the equivalent of digging down deep. So you're going to have to dig down deep through your pride, and through your self-reliance, through your insecurity, through your self-indulgence, maybe, and whatever else substitutes as a foundation. This is not the easy, convenient path. It's having truth in the innermost being. It's choosing to obey when no one else sees and no one else knows. Others don't always know whether or not you're reading the word and letting it renew your mind. Others don't always know whether or not you are resisting the devil and taking your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And that basically means choosing to not believe the lies about yourself and about others, and even about who God is. But it's choosing to believe the truth when it doesn't feel true. Others don't always know whether or not you are choosing to forgive offenses or letting a root of bitterness take hold. Others don't always know whether or not you are loving others in word and in deed. So many choices every day that add up to building your house. And then the flood comes. The rain that becomes a torrent and bursts against you. The wind that blows and slams against you. And then how you've been building gets revealed. Let's choose to be wise, sisters. Let's choose to dig down deep and allow Jesus to replace anything and everything that we might be substituting as a foundation. He is the true treasure. He is the treasure of heaven, the true foundation. And 1 Peter 2:6 says, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Peter was quoting Isaiah 28:16, and he was declaring the truth that Jesus is not only the foundation, he's also the cornerstone. And he is choice. He is costly. He is precious, not only because of who he is, but because of the price he paid to redeem us. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian believers that Jesus Christ is the foundation that was laid in their hearts when they believed the gospel. So anyone who has come to Jesus and asked him to be their savior from sin In that moment, the foundation is laid in your heart. Jesus Christ is there. And that foundation can't be shaken, can't be moved, can't be stolen, can't be destroyed. But then he went on to say in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So now the question becomes, what materials are we using as we build on the foundation of Christ? Our identity in Christ, our security in Christ, are not in question. We are exhorted to be careful how we build, not because we're going to lose our salvation, but because we've been called according to purpose. There is a design for your life and my life that is expressed and fulfilled as we build our lives with Jesus, using the materials of his life in us, motivated by the Father's love and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we need to have eternity in view, because there is a day coming, and this time what's going to test the building is not the floods of things that happen on earth. God himself is going to test the quality of our building, because Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire, and when he tests the quality, only that which can survive fire will remain. So what then are the materials we have to choose from? I think Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians 3 is kind of clever, because if it were me, I would have said, be sure you only build with gold, silver, and precious stones. I would have said, make sure you stay away from wood, hay, and straw. But he doesn't say that. He simply lists the materials. And he seems to imply that we're either building with one or the other, one set or the other, but more likely it's a mixture of the two. And then he declares that fire will reveal what the building materials actually were. Now, before we look more closely at what the Word of God says about these materials, I have to tell you a story. I have to tell you a children's story. And I know you all know this story. And if you don't, then I don't know. You missed out. It has deep theological meaning. It's the three little pigs. Now, there are several versions of this story I discovered, actually, when I wanted to, you know, look it up. But basically, this is how the story goes. There was a mother pig who couldn't afford to keep her three sons, so she sent them out into the world to make their way and build their lives. So they traveled until they found a nice meadow where they could settle. One of the brothers decided he'd better start building his house right away because winter was coming. So this little pig, not sure how this happens, but apparently a man came by, a load of bricks, just offers them to the pig. So he takes the bricks and he begins building his house, and he builds day after day after day because building with bricks is time consuming. But the other two little pigs, they weren't really interested in building their houses right away because they wanted to romp in the meadow and enjoy the fine weather and explore, because this was an adventure. However, the air started to get cool and they realized, okay, we better build our houses. So they looked around for what was readily available. And one pig found a field that had straw, and so he gathered up straw and built his house. The other pig noticed that underneath all the trees in the meadow there were sticks that had fallen down, so he gathered up the sticks and he built a house out of sticks. And they finished just in time as winter arrived. Well, because it was winter, well, not because it was winter, there was also a wolf in the meadow.
because it was winter, food was scarce for the wolf. So he starts searching around. And he finds the house made of straw. And he knocks on the door. And he sees a juicy little pig at the window. So he says, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in if you don't let me in. Little pig, let me in. Or I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. That's how it goes, right? Sorry, it's been a while. Well, of course, the little pig didn't let him in, so he huffed and puffed and blew the house down and ate the pig. Well, days went by, and then he got hungry again, so he went to the house of sticks. Same thing, knocks on the door, sees the juicy little pig, and tells him if he doesn't open the door, he's going to huff and puff and blow down the house, which he does, and eats the second pig. It's so sad.
It's disturbing.
Yes, it's disturbing. So we're left with pig number three. But everything's different with pig number three, as we know. So the wolf goes to his house and threatens, knocks and threatens, and huffs and puffs and blows, and nothing happens. The house of bricks will not be blown down. So the wolf decides to try to get in through the chimney, and he comes down the chimney, but the clever little pig has built a fire, and the wolf is destroyed by the flames. The end. Okay, well, there's a different version of the story that I prefer that has a different ending, and it's, of course, wait for it, the Disney version. And in that version, the first pig runs to the second pig's house before the wolf blows the house down. And then the first and second pig run to the third pig's house before the house of sticks is blown down. So they are all saved. The first two brothers are saved because the third pig built his house out of bricks. I like that version better. And actually, that ending sounds remarkably similar to the passage in 1 Corinthians. Who knew that the three little pigs is a parable conveying spiritual truth? So let's take a closer look at the materials we have to choose from. Paul's list begins with gold, silver, and precious stones, because these are the materials that will survive the fire. Gold throughout Scripture represents God and His divine nature. There was gold in the Garden of Eden in the beginning, where God was with Adam and Eve. There will be gold in the New Jerusalem when everything comes to a culmination and God is dwelling in the midst of His people. And there was gold everywhere throughout the tabernacle and the temple where God was dwelling with His people on earth. God created gold as a chemical element, and it never becomes anything else. It has always been considered the most valuable, the most precious, and the most desirable substance. So it's fitting that God chose gold to represent Him and His unchangeable nature. Peter said that we are partakers of the divine nature, and when we were born again, the Lord gave us the gold of His life. Silver throughout Scripture represents redemption. Whenever something or someone was redeemed, the purchase price was silver. The firstborn sons of Israel were redeemed with silver. And in the tabernacle, the framework was made of silver. The pillars and the hooks and the sockets, everything fit together. It was silver. And it was the foundation of God's dwelling place. And it represented that there would be a Redeemer who would come and pay the ransom. So the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus was foreshadowed and represented by silver. Now, silver is also a created element that never becomes anything else. The redeeming work of Christ will stand forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do precious stones represent? There's a basic difference between gold and silver, which are the elements that never change, and precious stones, because those are compounds Gold and silver, even when they're subjected to intense heat, they only get purer. They don't change their composition. But a precious stone is formed when a chemical element like clay or carbon is subjected to heat and pressure over time. And the result is an entirely different substance. Clay becomes a sapphire. Carbon becomes a diamond. And I was sharing this with a friend, and she goes, she wanted to know, well, so, but is it still carbon? I mean, it does change its composition. And I looked it up, and what happens is the atoms, the carbon atoms, are still carbon atoms. But what happens when they're subjected to heat and pressure is they bond together, and they the chemical structure gets rearranged, basically. And then they are a precious stone, which I think is just the coolest thing. F.B. Meyer said, "A jewel is a bit of ordinary earth which has passed through an extraordinary experience." So precious stones represent the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. So what are we made of, sisters? We know from Genesis that Adam was made from the dust of the ground. And we know from Psalm 103:14 that says, "For God himself," or he himself, "knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." God took the most common fundamental element of the earth and created us from it. Then, when we were born again, we received the Holy Spirit. And from that day forward, the Holy Spirit has been at work using the heat and pressure of our circumstances and our relationships to transform us into the image of Christ, into a precious stone. And now I need Sarah, because she's going to help me sing this little song that we sing up in Clovis. I have the words right here. Oh. So, Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Draw me closer into you. Make my self-life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Thank you. So, that's the trinity of building materials that will survive the fire. Gold, the Father's divine life in nature. Silver, the redeeming work of the Son. And precious stones, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. But there is another trinity of materials from which we can choose to build: wood, hay, and straw. Throughout the Bible, wood represents man or humanity. Noah's Ark was built of wood, and it represented the one perfect man who would come and deliver us from God's judgment on sin. And man is often compared to trees in the Bible. In Psalm 1, the man who delights in God's word is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. But in Psalm 37, there is a wicked man who spreads himself like a luxurious tree. So wood represents man, it represents us. And we were created to live connected to God. And Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So whatever we do apart from him, I'm afraid to tell you, it's going to burn. The next material is hay, and that word also means grass. What do we know about grass from the scriptures? In Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 7, it says this: "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love.
You can't.